To be missional, truly missional, is to be confessional. And you may have heard it said by men in the PCA, typically progressives, when we're talking about being confessional, they will often talk about how, well, we're all confessional in the PCA. We've all subscribed to the confession. Of course, that's not what we mean. But I find it interesting that the same men will then challenge whether or not men in the PCA who have the confessional designation are actually missional, and will actually tell us we're not. Well, welcome to Grace at the Gates Beach Edition. I'm on a little family vacation at the beach in the Florida Panhandle, and it's gorgeous here. So if you're not watching on YouTube and you just happen to be listening, maybe there's way too much background noise. I'm sorry for that. This episode is a little different. I'm going to be playing video clips from Harry Reeder, Rick Phillips, and an interview that I did with Todd Pruitt. And we're going to be talking, or the theme of this is confessional missionalism. The interview with Todd Pruitt is part of the last episode that I did. I chopped it up because we had so many great conversations, and just talking in this clip will be about, you know, how his church is reaching the nations and living missional lives as they are a confessional church, and really just good stuff going on there at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. But again, the theme is confessional missionalism. And I guess my thesis is to be missional, truly missional, is to be confessional. And you may have heard it said by men in the PCA, typically progressives, when we're talking about being confessional, they will often talk about how, well, we're all confessional in the PCA. We've all subscribed to the confession. Of course, that's not what we mean. But I find it interesting that the same men will then challenge whether or not men in the PCA who have the confessional designation are actually missional, and they'll actually tell us we're not. And I had a conversation about 6 years ago when I first come into Piedmont Triad Presbytery with a man there. We were at a Panera or something, and we were having this discussion. And basically he said, yeah, not everybody in the PCA is missional. I said, I get that. I guess, you know, a lot of people don't care about mission. He goes, no, not caring about mission. They're not mission. And we went back and forth on that. And you know, the plain use of words would suggest that there is a difference between doing mission, i.e. going out and doing a short-term mission trip or an outreach and then going back to your life and living as if that doesn't exist, and living life on mission, which most of us would call missional. But there is a missional philosophy of ministry. It roots back to Leslie Newbegin and others coming forward to guys like Ed Stetzer, and of course, Tim Keller embodying this probably most comprehensively, but Center Church would be his book to see that. And so at any rate, as I'm having this conversation with this man, this pastor in the PCA, and he's challenging me the idea that confessional guys are not missional, I held out to him Briarwood. I had just come back from a GRN conference, heard a talk by Harry Reeder on progressive Christianity, and all the amazing things that Briarwood was doing. And Dr. Reeder was actually even hesitant to share this, but he was making a point about how the word of God is what does the work. And this brother said, well, that Briarwood's a church that does mission. They're a missions church, not a mission church, but a missions church, or they do mission, but they're not a missional church. And so I'm going to play the clip that I'm referring to now by Dr. Reeder from the GRN conference, I think in 2021. It's probably the best talk I've heard Harry do on the topic of progressive Christianity, but in specific to being missional. And so you tell me if this is a good thing and what you'd want for your church.
Let me give you a fourth reason. So personal reason, ecclesiastical reason, a historical reason, a fourth reason for this I want to give to you is missional. I know what you said. Wait, did he say missional? Yes. I had a guy call me the other day, said, Pastor, can you recommend a church? And they named the place. He said, no, I don't want one of those missional churches. And I said, whoa, hold it, hold it. I love history and I love words. Missional is a good word. Missional is a good word. Missional is a commitment to a mission and you're giving everything to it. When you're missional, you are giving everything to accomplish the mission. The only time missional is bad is if you've got the wrong mission. So I want to be missional. And I don't want to be missional on the wrong mission. I want the right mission. So I got to go to God's Word to find out what my right mission is. And not the culture. I've got to go to God's Word to find out what my mission is and what my message is on that mission. So there is missional. Now, why is this so important? This is a personal conviction. I'll share it with you. I believe I can support it in Scripture. Challenging, but I believe I can support it. And I know I can support it from history. Whatever the mission is, will ultimately, whatever your church, Briarwood, the PCA, whatever becomes our functional mission will inevitably define and determine our message and our mission and our ministries. Mission controls message. If we decide social justice, which by the way, I love biblical justice, but if we decide social, and that word is crucial, that's a very heavy packed word. If we decide social justice is our mission, we're going to end up with a social gospel. If we decide we want all of our members to be successful in life, we're going to come up with a prosperity gospel. If we decide everybody's got to feel good about themselves, we're going to come up with a therapy gospel. If we decide church growth is our mission, you're going to come up with a pragmatic gospel. I mean, how can I get the numbers, nickels, and noise? What do I need to do? You'll come up with a pragmatic gospel. If we decide cultural transformation is our mission, we're going to come up with a culturally accommodated message. That's what we're going to do. Mission is crucial. I want to be missional, but I got to have the right mission because ultimately that will determine the message that is preached from this pulpit. 5 years from now, 4 years from now, 3 years from now. Folks, I stood up here preaching on our Sanctity of Life Sunday. And you see, this is what so much I wanted to tell you, but I mean, in a culture, in a progressive church, you'll hear the sermons on the sins that the culture wants dealt with. But a progressive church won't deal with the sanctity of life. Or gender, or marriage, or sex only within a marriage of a man and a woman, because they don't want to be called bigots, and they want to be applauded, so we get seated at the table. So eventually, theological adulteration, and then apostasy, if your mission is cultural transformation. I sat here one Sunday on our Sanctity of Life Sunday and we brought up 10 ministries. I hesitate to do this because I don't want it to sound wrong, but I'm just trying to find an illustration. Lawyers for life, that's a miracle. Doctors for life. Doctors for life. Adoption, it's right here, Lifeline. I highly recommend it to you. Southeast Law Institute, working on the political issues for life. The Crisis Pregnancy Center that's here. The Abortion Recovery Minute. I can't remember all 10 of them. And I'm sitting right there and I looked and I said, my goodness, 8 of these ministries were started by Briarwood members. We didn't start those ministries. We discipled them. That was their passion. Now guess what? Salt of the earth. See the broad mission? Light of the world. See the broad mission? But probably one of my favorite is one of the most greatest experiences I had in my life. We got a phone call from a guy who was led to Christ here before I came. He was discipled here at Briarwood. He went on to become a colonel in the Air Force. And upon his retirement, he was hired as commissioner over our prison system and told to go after this thing. It was unbelievable. We got a phone call. He had gone to New Orleans and he had gone to South Carolina and saw two things. He saw what a church and a seminary could do in a prison. So he called us. He said, Bloody Bib is right down here in Brent. Bloody Bib is right down here. Would y'all go down there and take Birmingham Theological Seminary and also start a ministry? We'll give you a dorm. The name of the dorm by the guards was Fallujah. I'm not over-exaggerating. You could walk in there and see the needles in their arms. You could walk in there, I know this is inappropriate, I'm not going into detail, but the top sheets of a bed in the bunks would be down while unbelievable acts were done between those sheets. Racial violence between the Hispanic and the black and the white, it was just nothing but gang warfare. Lethal weapons everywhere. And they said, this is your dorm. So Birmingham Theological Seminary went down there. My son, Ike's the president, and Thad James, our vice president, went down there, and we got married up with one of the finest pastors we've got in the PCA, down at Brent Presbyterian, nicknamed Chaplain Bull. And they went down there, and they went to work. I went down there just this last year. We're 2 years in. We're into our second cohort, graduates. I went down there. And as I got down there, I went through the dorm. Blacks and whites are bunking together, and Hispanics. There is no more division. In fact, they're sitting in study groups. We built a library and a little chapel for prayer in there. We've got a classroom where we're teaching, and they're going through the cohorts. We now have a church. We've started a new program called Jumpstart When You Leave. Do you know what recidivism is in the state of Alabama? 87%. Do you know what it is in our Jumpstart? Now, we just started a couple of years. Do you know what it is? 6%. We've got a church. It's the church behind the walls. Our church behind the wire, excuse me. We've got these cohorts coming out. We went to the commissioner when he asked us to go. We said, we don't know. You've got racial violence. You've got drug issues. You've got sexual addiction. We don't know what to do. He said, oh, yes, you do. Do for them what you did for me when I was a teenager. Evangelize and disciple them. And that's what we did. We didn't go in there with a racial reconciliation program, just the whole counsel of God. And the power of the gospel, a drug rehabilitation. We didn't do any of that. We just went in there. And that's what happened under the leadership of these people. But I'll never forget sitting there right in front of me. I'm teaching, it was a soteriology class, and I'm sitting there teaching. And in front of me are these two guys whispering back and forth. One of them is this very large, muscular African-American, and the other is a very large, muscular white guy who has tattoos from his chin over his entire body. And they're smiling and listening, asking questions. The white guy had just delivered a paper on the Holy Spirit, according to Bob Vink, his ministry. And I shook hands with him. And I shook hands with him. When I finished, I said, okay, guys, y'all spend some time in prayer. And those two guys turned, put their arms around each other and pray. The white guy was the head of the Aryan Society. The black guy was the head of a militant group in Montgomery. And now they're just brothers in the Lord. That's the power of the gospel. That's when you can repent, do the deeds of repentance without being maneuvered into penance. That's when you get forgiven and you forgive one another as you've been forgiven. Can I tell you how that went? I got to tell you this. The guy, I shook hands with him. I asked my son, I think he's in there for 5 homicides. I'm really glad he's saved. And I'm sitting there talking to him, and I said to my son, he held dead, it was on ABC News. I said, I didn't see it, they sent it to me. You know how he got saved? He got saved after one of his homicides, he got put in isolation, and he could only get out 30 minutes, and he's out in the grass, and he's yelling out there at everybody, and this black guy yells at him and says, I got 3 words for you. Well, you can imagine what he said back to him. And then when he quieted down, the black guy said, Jesus loves you. You. Well, you can imagine what he said back. But when he went back to his cell, guess who had been to visit him? His sister. Guess what she left for him? A Bible. Boy, that was lucky, wasn't it? Then what happens? He reads it. He comes out the next day. He's not converted. He comes back out. The black guy says, I got 3 more words for you. Now get these. I forgive you. I forgive you. And he goes back and reads the Bible again, and he comes to Christ. That's the power of the gospel. So let's stay on mission. Let's stay on message. Let's stay in ministry. The city doesn't determine its welfare. We do. Go read Acts 8:1. Philip went to the city of Samaria, not to seek the city, but to seek the sinners in the city. And he preached Jesus. Next verse. And the city rejoice and was glad. On mission, on message, in ministry, and stay in the fight.
Okay, well, I think the clip and the testimony speaks for itself. And of course, Harry was just a gift to the PCA, and we all certainly miss him. The next sort of theme or point to bring up in this conversation that I'm initiating is that being confessional is a philosophy of ministry, and that does impact mission and missionalism. And this was another thing that came up on X, on I think it was Twitter at the time. Steven Spinnerweber actually had posted something that said, it said something like, what is your philosophy of ministry? Question mark. And then it says, the Westminster Standards, period. Like, that's the answer, you know. And interestingly enough, this same man that I was having this discussion with in my presbytery comments, are you saying the Westminster Confession has or is a philosophy of ministry, something like that, or has, and we all answered, yes, it does. And they scoffed at that because, of course, these men don't use the standards as a philosophy of ministry. They are a set of disparate beliefs that form some kind of a system of our theology, but they don't really connect to this orthodoxy, does not connect to orthopraxy, I suppose. But for us, it is a philosophy of ministry. And so this next clip, I want you to hear Pastor Rick Phillips at this last GRN conference, and he gives this talk on the confessional ruling elder. And I've highly edited this clip because I don't want it to be too long. I will have the whole thing in the show notes for you. So you can hear that now.
If we're going to have that view, if we're going to uphold the confessional doctrine of the church, The elders must also, and how important this is, ensure that there is a philosophy of ministry taking place in the church that follows as the implication of the confession of faith. I'm in the middle of elders training right now, and most of our elders training, we do use Guy's book, but with most of it's the confession of faith. Why? Because the philosophy of ministry that we're committed to in our church is a result of the confession of faith. For instance, one of my favorite paragraphs in the Westminster Confession is paragraph 13:1 on saving faith. Saving faith is wrought ordinarily by the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word, which faith is then strengthened by word, prayer, and sacraments. And so the confessional church has a big whopping pulpit right in the middle. And if not physically, they do ministerially. The Word of God is lifted up among the congregation. And the church, people visit the church, they go, this is really a Bible-teaching church. Thank you. Because you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, Peter says, through the living and abiding Word of God. The Reform, our confessional faith says that God gives life to His Word. My favorite passage of this is Ezekiel 37. After all these trials, Ezekiel gets to Ezekiel 37. He's young, snapping, whippersnapping prophet, probably not young, and he's got his first pastoral call. He's been ordained, and he becomes pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of the Valley of Dry Bones. You think your church is dead. His was decomposed. And there's nothing. And what does the Lord tell him? Prophesy, son of man, prophesy, preach the word. And as he's preaching in the spirit of faith, there's a wind that blows across the valley. The Spirit of God joining together with the ministry of the word, and those bones rise up to be a mighty army. My friends, this is what we believe. This is our confessional doctrine. There are implications for the priorities of our church. Oh, many churches in the PCA today, people say, oh, we're all confessional. We are not all confessional. A confessional church led by confessional ruling elders highlights and does everything they can to elevate the ministry of the Word of God. And by the way, a confessional church is committed to the Sabbath. And these priorities are implications that flow into a philosophy of ministry that comes from our confession. My friends, we need confessing ruling elders who want not just Reformed doctrine, but a Reformed church. Not just confessional teaching, but the confessional practice of the church. And that's going to start with the Word of God. One of our churches in our presbytery recently got rid of their Sunday school, and they said, at presbytery, we have too much teaching already. And what they want is more horizontal time. Why? Because I think they want numbers. They said, less vertical, more horizontal. Look, if you believe in the Westminster Confession of Faith, you go, we need more vertical. Let's speak, Lord, your servants are hearing. And open up the sacred book, Pastor, and let's do an evening service, and let's catechize the children of the church, and let's have Christian education. Look, I can't sit here and say the Bible commands Sunday school, but confessional ruling elders will draw the implications of saying, well, let's get the people together. And have like more topical things that are done. But that's what Sunday school came from. And there's going to be family worship that's emphasized. There is a pattern not only of the sound doctrine, but of the philosophy of the ministry. Let's have regulated worship services. Let's have historically Reformed worship services that follow the biblical mandate for worship. Let's have prayer meetings. You see, if we believe the confession, what we need, and we have so many of them, God bless them, is ruling elders who really believe in the system of the form of sound words, the pattern of sound doctrine that the Bible teaches. And they say, look, the confession of faith, if you don't believe that the Westminster Standards accurately expresses the apostolic tradition, then you've made a false vow. I believe it with all my heart. Well, let's have ministries in the church and let's build our church. Now, we call this an ordinary means of grace church. It's a confessional church led by confessional ruling elders. And I want to say that is not something the pastor can do by himself. This is a point with confessional ruling elders, that we have a shared, we do have a shared vision of what is a confessional church. And you say, why don't we be one of those churches? Let's us have biblically regulated worship service. And we're trusting in God. Yes, he can be trusted. Let's us be a strong church centered on the ministry of the word. Let's pray. Let's observe the Sabbath. Let's do all these things. I mean, what would be better than to do that? Let's have fervent prayer. One of the top topics today is the mission of the church. I always kind of laugh when they say we need to develop a mission statement. And I go, you know, this is one of the few areas where it's helpful to have been an Army officer. On the most part, it's not helpful to have been an Army officer because you're never treated with disrespect in the Army. And that becomes a problem when you're a minister. But no, my higher headquarters never sent a radio message and said, Captain Phillips, what do you feel like doing today? What mission would D Troop 12th Cavalry like to do? Oh, I don't know. Maybe we'll do reconnaissance today. That's not the way hierarchical organizations run, and we are in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, we do not devise our mission. We receive our mission, and it is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them all to observe all that I've commanded you to do, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I don't have the right to come up with a mission for the church. And you see, it's not social justice. It's not you know, theonomic reconstruction. It's the mission Jesus has given the church. And my friends, your pastor cannot do that without your partnership. And in fact, the pastor will go, and you will know what kind of pastor to seek when you're committed to a reformed philosophy of ministry.
And I thought that was just so good, how the primacy of the word derived from our confession, and then that influences and impacts our mission and how we do mission. And finally, now this great conversation that I have with Todd Pruitt of Covenant Presbyterian Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. Todd is, of course, the co-host on Mortification of Spin with Carl Truman. And the full interview with all the introductions and all sort of the back and forth is available on Grace at the Gates as we talk about the difference between religious liberty and pluralism and some of this, how it influences Christian nationalism. At any rate, now here, there's just great work going on at our brother Todd's church.
And you and I both serve, of course, on the Gospel Reformation Network Council, yes. General Council. And, you know, that organization has been a huge blessing and just great in my own education of what it means to be confessional. One thing I've really appreciated about your church and ministry. I mean, I know you have an expansion going on. I want to hear about that. But you and I spoke of this a couple years ago, I think at one of the conferences, that, you know, the missional crowd thinks they have the market cornered on mission. And guys like right. you and I, you know, we don't care about minorities. We don't care about the poor. Right. We don't care about the immigrants. We just care. We're just going to preach the gospel and whatever happens, happens. Right. And yet your church, has huge ministries to many of these groups. Why don't you share a little bit about that? Because I do think that's a great encouragement to us.
Yeah, you know, we've been really blessed at Covenant. The Lord's given us favor with a lot of our neighbors. And in our part of the Shenandoah Valley, there's a lot of agriculture. And so therefore, you have a lot of folks that come up from Central America, obviously primarily Mexico, but also places like Honduras and Nicaragua, and some legally, many not legally. And then also the Shenandoah Valley is one of the designated places where the government helps refugees and immigrants who are here legally from places like Northern Africa, from parts of the Middle East like Iraq and Syria. And so we have you know, there's a mosque here in Harrisonburg, for instance, which, you know, would probably surprise a lot of people out here in the Shenandoah Valley. We've got a mosque. But we have neighbors. When Covenant 22 years ago decided to move out of their temporary facilities and purchase land and begin building, they intentionally located it near actually right next door to a large trailer park community, which is populated almost exclusively from people from Mexico, because they wanted to have a ministry to that community. And the Lord's really blessed that. And then just across the street, down the road a bit from us, is a large apartment and townhouse townhouse community with where a lot of the refugees from Northern Africa and the Middle East reside. And because of the real faithful labors of a number of members of our church, including someone who actually moved into that apartment community, you know, we have after-school programs for these kids, carpooling to get them to church on Sunday mornings, and it's been a real blessing. So every Sunday morning, you know, we have children from Muslim households that are in our church.
Wow.
Whose parents let them come, and it's all through what's been taking place there in their neighborhoods through members of our church who host these Bible clubs for them every week, where they play some games, sing songs that one of our volunteers actually kind of writes scripture songs to help teach them scripture. That they'll have a lesson from the Bible. They'll get help with homework. And what's interesting, particularly this is with our neighbors who are connected to Islam, you know, say, you know, when you talk about Muslims over here, it's a lot like talking about Christians in that you'll have some that are like the real deal Muslims and others who are kind of Muslim in name only. But we have that mix in our community. And so some of them were fine allowing their kids to come to these kids clubs that we have. Others would let them come for the game time, but then leave before the Bible lesson, only to, after they got to trust these people, allow them to start attending the Bible portions. And what we've heard as we've met some of the families is that they have no plan on being Christian, but they really like these people and they trust them. And they've noticed that their kids really enjoy it and they behave well. And so kind of for moralistic reasons, they allow their kids to spend time with these Christians. And so... like I said, God's given us a lot of favor with them. And then some of them even allow their kids to be picked up on Sunday mornings and brought to church. These kids sit with families in our church who kind of adopt them during the service. It's a really wonderful thing to get to see. We have a 15-passenger van and then cars that do this carpooling.
It's amazing.
For us. And it's great. I mean, one Sunday morning, this has been several years ago, somebody came up to me before our first service and said, "Hey, listen, standing in the very back of the sanctuary, you might notice a gentleman. He's the imam. He's
wow.
here," which kind of it was interesting. But no doubt he was there because he'd heard that some Muslims were allowing their children to come to this church. You know, and there was no problem. There was nothing weird that happened. But you know, there's been talk that there are some Muslims in the community that allow their children to be instructed by some of the Christians up the street
amazing.
At the church. Yeah. But God's been really good to us in that. I mean, it's one thing to bridge that chasm with those who are here from Mexico. That's not nearly as great a chasm culturally or religiously. It's a chasm, but it's easier to bridge than when you're dealing with someone from a Muslim family who's a refugee from Iraq. That's a big chasm, but God in his grace, because of the labors of some real faithful church members, has been allowing us to bridge that chasm. And it's been really cool.
I love how it's your church members who are initiated. I mean, that's mobilization. Yeah. Do you guys do ESL or anything like that?
We do. We've done ESL for years and we have a good crew every term. You know, 50, 60 folks will be in each term, and we'll have anywhere from like 8 to 10 or 11 or 12 languages.
That's amazing.
And I get to meet those folks. They do a lunch for us at Thanksgiving every year, where they'll, you know, and so you'll have everything from Mexican food to, you know, Northern African cuisine, and they do just this wonderful job. And we get to sit at tables with them, and like I've had conversations with refugees that are here learning English at our church, people who've come here who've had family members murdered by ISIS. And in broken English, they're able to explain just the heartbreak. First of all, their hatred for ISIS, but their heartbreak over what's become of their country, like Syria, what they've seen in Iraq. And it's been heartbreaking. And one of the things, some of them have been converted. Some of them are Christian, some of them are not. But to a person, they express great gratitude to our church for investing in in them in this. I mean, I've sat across the table from refugees from Syria and Iraq who, with tears in their eyes, have thanked our church for opening up our doors to them and teaching them English. And the people who teach the ESL classes are evangelists. I mean, they're people in our church that have a burden for evangelism. And so the way they instruct in English is they teach them portions of the Bible. They teach them Christian hymns. They're teaching them American history in the ESL classes. What liberty means, why religious liberty is important. That's the stuff they're being taught in the ESL class. So they're learning English by learning portions of the Bible and learning Christian hymns.
So were they trained? Did you guys send somebody to M&A for that, or did you learn it on
that
your
I'm
own?
I'm not sure. They started ESL long before I came. I know that the woman who had been the longtime director, she recently kind of stepped down from that position because she'd been doing it for 15 or 20 years, and she's an evangelist. My guess is that she probably got training somewhere. I've been told that the PCA's ESL training is really good. I've been told that.
Yeah. Actually, I wasn't planning to do this. I just wanted a black shirt, but there's my M&A logoed shirt since we are talking mission, preparing together for the harvest. Just because the ESL thing is really neat. The church that I was associate pastor of in South Florida had an ESL program and was trained by M&A. And here's the thing, like people think I'm not a teacher. I don't know other languages. Like there's all kinds of barriers because it's a very scary thing. But what we found was some of the most timid church members were able to serve. Now they weren't immediately put into like an instructor or an assistant role, but they were just there serving meals to these people or checking them in. And suddenly just a real warmth between volunteers who weren't serving in any other capacity but this and these other people. And then after a few years, those most timid people became teachers because the teaching, they teach you how to do it, honestly.
So that's my plug.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's what we found. I mean, our ESL folks, again, you have a variety there of people who have become really good at teaching English, that kind of thing. But a lot of those folks just start out with like helping provide snacks, helping to provide transportation. And then they end up, you know, helping to teach. And what you find, you know, like, you know, when I go into that Thanksgiving lunch, the warmth of the relationships between our volunteers and the people that are coming is so sweet to watch. There's just this warmth that develops there. And it's wonderful to see. And, you know, we have people from the ESL class that then begin to kind of check out our church on Sunday morning and begin to attend some. And so we've recently we've had a Spanish language service for over 20 years now. And, but we've recently started, a Sunday school, an all nations Sunday school class for those who are from other places, you know, who speak Arabic and that kind of thing. And we have, several folks in our church who speak Arabic, who speak French, and they're able to do translating in that Sunday school class. Well, that has now developed into now a once monthly, I think it's once monthly is what we're looking at right now. Anyway, an all nations worship service. And what we've done with that, the few times we've had that is, our new associate pastor of cross-cultural ministries, he's fluent in Spanish and he preaches the Spanish speaking, Spanish language service. Well, when we do the All Nations, he'll preach in English and then we have simultaneous translation or interpretation in those various other languages. Same thing with the music and,
through the headphones.
Yep. And
great translation. Okay.
Yeah. And so that's, and the attendance has been great. Like we did an All Nations class just a couple weeks ago, and there were a little over 100 folks that were there, and so that's been really encouraging. That looks like it's growing into something that's going to be really
well, praise God. You're really meeting the needs, and I love the Gateway model. Like we saw the same thing in it's called Park Road Prez down in Hollywood, Florida, where because of ESL, a Spanish speaking Bible study formed on Sunday mornings that led to translation. during worship. And then that led to a Spanish worshiping community that would have their own service only once a month. The other three times they were in with us. Right. And there's all kinds of models for this. But the point is, you're reaching people from the nations for Christ, and your church is mobilized to it.
Yeah.
So cool.
Yeah.
Well, there you have it. Sort of a hodgepodge of video clips tied together, highlighting confessional missionalism. I do agree with Aaron Wren that we are life now in the negative world, and we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, as we live in this world, not of this world, as we shine the light of the gospel into culture. It is going to be how the gospel has changed us, how we share that good news of Jesus Christ through the actual word and live lives that reflect that in the community. May God be glorified. Thanks for listening to this little bit different kind of a take on this episode of Grace at the Gates.
If you want to know the worth of a seminary, go take a look at their graduates. Our graduates are all over the world. They're planting churches, they're revitalizing churches, they're translating the Bible, they're starting discipleship movements. It's heart-shaking, life-changing, and just mind-expanding of what God is doing.
You know, sometimes I really do have to pinch myself that what I get to do with the ministries at BTS, the engaging with the students and the impact that God uses us to have on the lives of our students, it's a pleasure, it's an honor, and it's a joy.
Jesus is still building his church, so we need to equip the pastor teachers who equip the saints. We need to equip the elders who shepherd the church. And I am grateful that Birmingham Theological Seminary is available to be a part of the expansion of the kingdom of God in these very crucial days.